not able to start this series, so we're starting it tonight. We're going to be looking at the idea of Christmas being the season of giving. And obviously, we as people understand this whole idea of giving gifts, but I want to talk about it a little differently. I want to talk about giving that transforms our lives. For a lot of us, we're going to give a lot of gifts this Christmas season, and it's not going to lead to a personal transformation, and it might not lead to a transformation of anyone else that we're giving gifts to, but there is a biblical way for as we give that it transforms our lives or makes us more like Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to jump into here this evening. But before we jump into that, we want to give everybody about 30 seconds just to spend a little time in prayer, just you and the Lord, and then here in a moment, I will have a word of prayer and we will jump into the scripture tonight. We are going to be turning a lot. If you're really not familiar with the Bible, I encourage you to listen to what is said. We have all the information on this piece of paper, and I encourage you to go back and look at these things later. But if you're really familiar and you want to keep going with us, we would love to invite you to do that tonight. So with that said, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll jump into this tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. I just pray, Father, that you will do what only you can do here tonight. I pray that you'll give us focus. I pray that you'll transform our hearts and transform our lives. I pray that no one will leave here as they came in tonight. And Lord, if anyone here tonight does not know you, I pray that tonight will be their night of salvation. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we're going to be starting in Acts chapter 17 tonight. We're going to be looking at a few verses there, and as I said, we're going to be jumping all over the place scripturally. But tonight, we're going to be talking about giving that transforms people's lives. I think as Christians, we need to be passionate about being biblical in our giving. And unfortunately, a lot of us wouldn't even know where to start if we were talking about biblical giving or a giving that transforms us. And so in Acts chapter 17, we're going to read verses 24 and 25, and it says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." To give you a little background of what's going on here, Paul is amongst pagan practice. There are temples everywhere to multitudes of gods. Jake, are we having technical difficulties? All right, well, let's fix it out then before we get too started. Jake told me not to yell at him. I will not do that this evening. So, again, giving you a little background in this portion of Scripture. Here is Paul standing amongst religious and learned men, surrounded by all sorts of temples and religious worship, and he stands up and he says, "I need you guys to understand something. I'm here representing a God that you actually have represented here. There is actually over here, maybe in the corner, a place built to something called an unknown God. And that is the God that I am here to represent. But here's the bad news for all of those other gods. They don't exist. I serve the one true God. Or another way to say it, there is no other way other than through the work of Jesus Christ." And he stood in front of all these learned men, stood in front of all of these pagans who were worshiping in all of these different ways and believed all of these different things, and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you might say, "Well, Jeremy, what in the world does that have to do with giving? If we're going to give biblically, if we're going to live a life that gives glory to the name of Christ, this short portion of Scripture points to a couple very important realities. Number one is this, that God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. So the first thing that I want you to grab out of this evening is that God does not live in some temple. You don't come here tonight to meet God. This is not the only place that he is going to be working. We are actually the temple of God as his children. If you are a believer in Christ, you are a temple of God. He goes with you everywhere that you go. And it is so important for us to not get into this mentality that the only place I can meet God is in a place like this. But there's something else that I want us to grab from this that's incredibly important. And that is this: there is no such thing as a self-sufficient person on earth. Why? Because first of all, everything is God's. Whether you give him the glory for it or not, whether you recognize him or not, he owns everything, and that even means you. And it is so important for us, if we're going to give biblically, that we change the mindset of being possessors of things and we change it to being a manager of his things. If you're going to be transformed inside of this relationship of God, it's no longer about you. It's all about him. There are Christians in this room that have still not taken the step of making this all about him. There are moments when you still feel self-sufficient. And we've got to be able to move past that if we're going to start giving in a way that will transform our lives. We have to admit what is true, and that is everything is God's, including myself, and I am simply here to serve him with everything in me. Again, in verse 24, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." See, God doesn't need anything from us. But oh, how desperate we are for him. We cannot take a breath without God. Some of you might find yourself to be someone who has a great work ethic. Here's the truth. Your work ethic is a gift from God. It's not something that you created in and of yourself. The ability to have a sound mind to get tasks accomplished, this is a gift from God. The ability to walk in that door this evening and come in and sit in a place like this, this is a gift from God. This is not something we can do in and of ourselves. We can't make our hearts beat. We can't make our minds work. We can't make anything get done. We are at the mercy of God. None of us can do anything without God in our lives. So whether you're a believer here this evening or whether you are not, the reality is we are all helplessly dependent on him for every single thing in our lives. He wanted those people to understand that God was not joined by any other gods getting things done. In this culture, there were gods of the sun, gods of the stars, gods of the sea. And he looked at all of those people and said, "Those gods don't exist because God doesn't need any help. He's the creator of all of those things. He causes all of those things." Do you realize that every single wave that crashes, crashes exactly where it is that God determines for it to crash? When we look into a sunbeam and we see all of those dust particles, do you realize that every one of those dust particles lands exactly where it is that God wants it to land? If we don't make God as big as he actually is in our hearts, because sometimes we make him into this little tiny thing, and we don't make him the God of the Bible, we make him this God that we can control and manipulate and kind of do our bidding. That God does not exist. I wrote a few things on this piece of paper that I really want us to think about here tonight. Number one, God made everything. Therefore, he owns everything. We own nothing. We are simply stewards of his things. Two, God has no needs that are met by our giving to him. God does not need anything from us, but provides everything for us. And three, this self-sufficient God daily cares for man and for his great creation in the most minutest details. I gave you a couple of those details, but even in the smallest things, God is absolutely in control. I want us to flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and I want us to look at a verse there, Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says this. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. There's four things that I want us to take away from this short portion of Scripture. Number one is this, that all authority acts for him, are under him, and will be accountable to him. When we think about giving, we need to understand that we are going to be accountable for every single thing that God puts in our lives. Very few of us as Christians sit and really ponder the thought that I will be in account for the things that God has given me. And even fewer outside of Christ even think about that they're someday going to stand before Almighty God to give account for what they did with their lives. It is so important for us, if we're going to have transformational giving in our lives, that we understand that we will be held in account. And this isn't something that you should just occasionally go around and consider. This is something that should be regularly a part of our lives. Why? Because God has given us so many gifts, not for us to hoard them, but for them to transform our lives in the way that we use those things. The second thing that I want us to look at is this, that God is all-powerful and sovereign over all things. This last weekend, I had quite an interesting wrestling match with God. On Friday, it really kicked in that I was really sick. And my expectation was, is that God was going to make me better by Sunday. And I was expecting to be to come in here on Sunday and preach. And as time kept getting closer and closer and closer to Sunday, I realized that wasn't going to happen. And I started to get incredibly frustrated. And I started to treat God kind of like a combination lock. I was like, now hold on, God. I've been praying. I've been reading. I'm prepared to preach this sermon. I believe this is what you wanted me to share, and I believed you wanted me to finish the sermon series on Christmas. So I don't understand why this is happening, because I know what's best in this situation, God. And what is best is that I can preach this Sunday and then finish that sermon series next Sunday, so you need to let me do that. And in that moment, I began to find myself to be sovereign. I began to find myself to know what is best. I began to want to manipulate God to do my will because I thought my will was the best will. And if I'm going to learn to give to God where it transforms my life, I have to understand the principle of I am not sovereign. I am not in control. He is. I put on this piece of paper this statement: God gives based on his grace, sovereign will, and pleasure without regard to the works and merits of men, their character, or their circumstances. This is so important. Some of us honestly believe that God owes us something because we're doing something. But the only reason that God gives is because of his grace, not because I earned it, not because I did all of the right things. And unfortunately, even inside of Christ, so many times we give to get what we want from God. And very, very seldom are we giving to get more God. We have far lesser things that we are interested in receiving. And yet, every single gift that God has given us is for the purpose of helping us know him in a deeper and deeper way. And unfortunately, so few of us as Christians truly trust his sovereignty and understand how it is that God works. Because some of us want him to work according to our merits. Some of us want him to work according to our character. Some of us want him to work according to our circumstances. But here's the problem. God does not take bribes. So you can't avert judgment and discipline. You can't talk God into letting things go your way. That Saturday that I wanted to preach the next day, I was racking my brain. What can I do to make this happen? What can I do so that God does what it is that I want him to do? And how glorious was it Monday morning to have been reminded that God doesn't need me? See, I want to believe that God is so much in need of me. I want to believe that things just won't work if I'm not there. I want to believe that this place hangs on the balance with what I do. And I am so thankful it does not. I am so thankful that I serve a God who is sovereign. I am so thankful that I serve a God that does not do because of what I do, but that he does because of who he is. This is one of the most important things for us, because when we look at this portion of Scripture, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God." Do you view him as that? When you come into a place of worship, is this your mindset? Or do you simply view him as a means to get what it is that you desire out of life? Or are you just so in awe of who he is? And that everything he does is because of who he is, not because of what we do. And something else here that's so important. I think so often we try to get out of trouble by going back to God and trying to give him a bribe. God, if I do this, will you take my pain away? God, if I do that, will you heal my marriage? God, if I do this or that, will you make my children listen? God, if I do this or that, will you give me that raise that I want at work? See, this is not the way that God works. Why? Because God is just. He's not just because of us. He's just because of who he is. See, God is not loving because we're worthy of love. He's loving because that's who he is. God is never graceful to us because we've earned his grace. He's graceful because that's who he is. And so when we step into his presence, whether it be in the word, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in a place like this, setting yourself up with the mindset that he is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is sovereign above all things. He is in absolute control. And someday I will stand and account for the things that I have done is incredibly important. And so before we can truly get into transformational giving, we have to know who it is that is the giver. Because if you don't understand who the giver is, then you're not going to be responsible with the gifts that he has given you. But if you understand who the gift giver is, then you have the ability to use all of the things that God has given you for them to transform your life and delight more and more in Jesus Christ. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says this. And this is where we start to get a little practical. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I want us to flip back really quick to Matthew chapter 5, because a lot of times when we speak on something like this, people will bring up this verse in Matthew 5:13. And it says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So which is it? Am I supposed to let everybody see my good works, or am I supposed to do it in secret? Well, context is always incredibly important. See, when we read our Bibles today, it's nicely divided into verses, and it's nicely divided into sections. But sometimes we don't look at the section above or the verses before it when we interpret it. But I want you really quick to look at verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He's talking about persecution here. When you do not melt under the pressure of persecution, you become a salt that is so salty, and you become a light that is so bright. When we do this under persecution, this light that is shown doesn't give glory to us. It gives glory to our Father that is in heaven. Because the only way that someone would be willing to stand up for this in this way is if Christ has truly transformed their lives. And when somebody is willing to give all for Christ, that is a bright, shining light. If you go back and look at church history, some of the greatest movements of God were not during times of peace. They were in times of persecution. Because in times of persecution, people's love and commitment to Christ is at such a high level that people are transformed by the brightness of their light shining. They are transformed by the saltiness of their lives. And so back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He's talking about the Pharisees here. And they loved practicing their acts of righteousness to be seen by men. Not to give glory to God, but to be seen by men. And I don't think we understand how natural it is for us as people to do what we do to be seen by men. We want men to acknowledge and praise the actions that we are taking. And yet, he asks us to think differently than the way that the Pharisees think. Because their reward, honestly, in comparison to the reward that was being offered, was pathetic. No offense, but praise of men in comparison to glory being given to God isn't even close. Because see, here's the thing. Praise of men does not transform people's lives. But when glory is given to God, lives are transformed. Because that's when light is shining brightly. That is when salt is so salty, when it's all about God and it's not about us. And yet so often in the depths of our hearts, we're wanting to be known for the things that we have done. In verse 2, it says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you." I don't know a whole lot of people in our culture that sound trumpets when they give in the offering plate. I don't know a lot of people that sound trumpets as they're going down to the homeless shelter, making sure that everybody knows where they're going. But I do think that we have a trumpet today that we have to be very careful of, and it's social media. I think that we go out of our way at times to make sure that the world knows what we're doing for Jesus, not for the glory of God, but for the praise of men. And see, here's the thing. We've got to check our hearts. We've got to dig down deep, because if we want to give to be transformed, we've got to know why it is we're doing what we're doing. And so often we find creative ways to sound trumpets so that we get the praise of men, hoping also we'll receive a reward from our Father that is in heaven. See, it tells us to not give to be seen. As Christians, we do not want to draw attention to our giving. We need to do the opposite. We should desire to do our giving in secret so that God receives the glory and we receive the reward. There is no greater delusion than to think you can deceive God, who is all-knowing. You might be able to deceive people in this world, but you cannot deceive God. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. And so whether you're coming to church, whether you're giving in the offering plate, whether you're serving in some local ministry, God knows your hearts. And can you imagine giving all of this effort and all of this commitment for nothing more than men's praise when you could have an eternal reward from your Father in heaven? We as churches have to be so careful of promoting our good works. We have to be so careful of making much of us and what we have done, because we serve a jealous God. We serve a God that is not interested in sharing his glory. We serve a God who deserves all honor and all glory. He says something very challenging here in verse 3. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I think that's kind of impossible, right? I don't see my left hand at any given time off doing things, and I'm like, what's my left hand doing? That doesn't happen. But I think there's an intentionality here that he's pointing to. He's saying, I need you to be intentional when you do things because of how natural it is to do it for the wrong reasons. You can't just assume that now because I'm a Christian, I'm doing everything for the glory of God. There needs to be an intentionality that you're even looking over to your right hand and saying, am I doing it to be seen? Am I doing it? Because I know this, that a lot of jobs are a lot easier when I have two hands instead of one. But the most beautiful way for all of us to serve together is when our hearts are truly for the glory of God. And we need to make sure as Christian men and women that we are checking our hearts and making sure that anything we do, it is for his glory, so that we will be rewarded in eternity, not rewarded in this life with simple men's praise. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Actually, we're going to jump down to verse 35 in Acts chapter 20. And it says this, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive? If we're to be honest, very few of us in America believe that. Most of us, if we go Christmas shopping for other people, somehow we still end up coming out with something for ourselves. Why? Because very few of our hearts have been transformed to a place that we honestly believe this statement. Most of us believe that it is far better to get, it is far better to receive than to give. And yet, when we have been transformed by Christ, we start to understand that the most fulfilling work that we are a part of is giving. Giving the love of Jesus Christ that has been put into our lives. Giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are around us. There is no greater thing you could ever do for anyone than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. It's better than a blanket. It's better than an outfit. It's better than a full belly. There is nothing greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so often we are so willing to stop short of giving them the greatest thing we could ever give them, because our hearts so often are satisfied in just dressing the naked, feeding the hungry. And these are wonderful things. But people who are full and people who are dressed without Jesus Christ are still going to hell. And we have got to have an intentionality that our giving is not just about simply worldly comforts, but that it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is so easy for us in our culture around Christmas time as we sit around the tree to just make it about those gifts. And what's insane is that those gifts handled correctly can give great glory to God and transform our lives. But so often we just let them simply be comforts and we don't point to the one who is comforting. We let them just be temporarily satisfying and we don't point to the one who eternally satisfies. We are so okay with just simply stopping short of the gospel. Not only do we need to be people who find it better to give than receive, but we need to be people who find the gospel to be the greatest thing we can give to anyone. I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to finish out tonight. And tonight we're doing a review, and next week we're going to dive in deep to these portions of Scripture. But I want you to hear a little bit of a testimony in the Scripture about transformative giving, or giving that was so powerful that it changed somebody's life. To give you a little background, in this place called Macedonia, a couple centuries before this was written, there were gold mines galore inside of this culture. This culture was rich, kind of like Corinth was in that day. And because of Roman occupation, because of barbarians coming in and causing problems, because of things just getting wrecked economically, these people had become incredibly poor. One point being incredibly rich, now being incredibly poor. And then to throw on top of it, there was persecution happening to these people. And Paul is writing a letter to an incredibly wealthy group of people in comparison to these people. And this is what he said about these people that were going through an incredibly difficult circumstance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." What has been given? A grace of God. The only reason these behaviors we're getting ready to talk about were taking place is because of the grace of God. Transformative giving, giving that changes people's lives, only comes because of the grace of God. And this is what he says. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and even beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." The church in Jerusalem was being persecuted, and it was really rough for those people, just like these people. But they wanted the honor of being able to give to those people, even inside of their own hardship. According to this portion of Scripture, we can have a joy to give even in great affliction, and we can have a wealth of generosity even in extreme poverty. This is madness. These people were poor, and yet they gave generously. These people were in their own problems, and they gave to others who were in problems. We need to understand that God gives us more than we need for one reason. And that is to use it for transformative purposes. Whether it is to transform your life, or whether it is to transform the life of somebody else, or whether it is both, if God has given you abundance, it is not for you to sit on it. It is not for you to hoard it. It is not for you to do what you want with it. See, God has promised to meet our needs, but God has never promised to meet our wants. And so often, when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to our prayers, when it comes to our desires, it's far more about wants than it is needs. Because we've been deceived as the reason to which God gives us abundance. See, God gives us abundance so that it will lead to a harvest of righteousness. As Christians, I want to have that kind of attitude. I want to have a joy in my affliction to give. I don't want to sit in my affliction and feel sorry for myself. Last weekend I did. I felt sorry for myself because I wasn't able to go and preach, and I love preaching, and God, it's not fair that I can't go do this. And in some small, piddly affliction, my joy was gone. But praise God that I serve a God that redeems. And he didn't leave me sad in my affliction. Monday morning when I got up, I told Crystal, I was like, I can't be at the house anymore. Actually, it was more like, I can't be at the house anymore. And I got up and I left. And I went to River Road and I sat and read. And as I was reading, the Lord reminded me, Jeremy, this isn't about you, it's about me. And today, I can restore you back to having joy if you're willing to give what you've got. And I didn't want to give what I got. I wanted to pout. I didn't have a voice. I didn't have a lot of energy. I didn't want to give it. I didn't think God wanted it. But whether you have abundance or whether you're just hanging on, God wants it. Because he wants to transform you with it. God doesn't need millions of dollars to accomplish his will. He doesn't need extremely talented people to accomplish his will. He wants to use people that are willing, even in affliction, even in hardship, even when nothing's going their way, that they'll stand up and say, I want to be light and I want to be salt. Because again, we shine so bright in hardship. And we have such a burden for hardship when we give in hardship. It's not about making everything easy. It's about God's glory. To finish up tonight, I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Just flip one page over there. And there's a few things that I want us to grab from this portion of Scripture. And next week, we'll be spending a whole lot of time in this portion of Scripture. But it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, what's going to happen? You may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of your righteousness. See, we don't give so that we'll be healthy and wealthy. We give so that we'll be more like Christ. I want a harvest of righteousness. I don't want a harvest of material things. Because material things will only lead me into wanting the praise of men so that they, when they look at what I have, they're impressed. I want people's minds to be transformed because of what I treasure. And people are not transformed when I treasure the things of this world. They want to conform to that. See, I don't want to conform. I want to be transformed. And the only way I'm going to have that happen in our life or in my life or in any of our lives is if we're willing to give everything. See, it's not about just giving enough to get by. It's about giving bountifully. But this is what is so crazy. That God gives us a freedom inside of this. It's not an obligation. We can actually do this with joy. He points to two things. He points to not doing it reluctantly and not doing it under compulsion. See, reluctant giving is all about clinging to my possessions. I'm reluctant because I don't want to lose my things. And then this other part here, under compulsion, has to do with this obligation. He's like, I don't want you to give out of some sad obligation. I want you to give out of joy, like these people in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He didn't have to guilt those people. If you go back and look at that portion of Scripture, they even wanted to give more. It's like, hey, you can take our shoes. Does anybody need shoes over there? Yeah, but you don't have any shoes. That's okay. It's warmer here.
Go ahead and take my shoes. That's the kind of attitude we saw there. They were willing to give everything because of the joy that they had in their life. And their joy didn't come from having abundance. Their joy came from having Christ. When we understand the worth of Christ, we can give so much. But when we don't understand the worth of Christ, it is so difficult to give. And when we don't understand the worth of Christ, the only time we want to give is if men are going to praise us for it. But when we understand the worth of Christ, we are more than happy to give, because we know that kind of giving always gives glory to God's name. All work should be about the gospel, not us. Our generosity should be for salvation, not self-gratification. Tonight, I want us to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2 in closing. And I want us to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture, but it's so appropriate for an evening like tonight. There is nothing greater that we could offer you as a church than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in a moment, we're going to feed you, and that's okay. And that's an all right gift, but it's nothing like the gospel. We could give you a house. We could give you cars. We could put $1 million in your bank account, and it would be nothing in comparison to Jesus. And some of you, even when you hear that, you're like, yeah, right. You're crazy. I'm telling you, I'm not crazy. I have found that those things are never satisfied. I can never have enough of those things. But oh, how satisfying is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Christian, you were saved for good works. You were saved to bring glory to God. You weren't saved to just sit here and hang out till you get to heaven. You were saved to work. You are his workmanship. You were saved to go into this world and make much of Jesus. If you're not doing it, do it. But for the person here tonight, you must understand the gospel. See, God does not owe you salvation. That you are here tonight and hearing this is a gift beyond your comprehension. God could choose not to save anyone, and it would not make him any less loving. It would not make him any less glorious. It would not make him any more worthy of glory, whether he does it or not, because he is simply those things. We add nothing to him. Him saving us doesn't make his life better. It makes ours. And so often we act like we're doing God a favor in giving to him. And yet there's only one exchange of a favor, and that's from him to us. If you don't know Christ, you are under the wrath of God. If you do not know Christ, you are hopelessly lost. As Paul stood in front of those men, beside those men, surrounded by those men who practiced other religions, he gave no room for any other salvation through any other way other than Jesus Christ. And we proclaim the same thing here tonight. There is no other way of salvation. It is only through Christ, and you are hopelessly lost without his work. But here's the thing, you can't earn it. He's not impressed that you came in here tonight. He's not impressed that you sang really loud. He's not impressed that maybe you skipped some family thing to be here tonight. But what God is offering to anyone whose ears are open and eyes are able to see the gospel, he is offering his gift of salvation that will transform your life. And if you do not know him tonight, do not leave this place assuming that week after week, month after month, year after year, I'll be to come into a place like this and hear the gospel. It is a gift that he is offering you tonight for your transformation. Do not leave this place the same as you came in. Cry out to him for mercy. Ask God to save you from your sin. Receive Christ's atoning work. That means that Christ did what was necessary to save you. He took the wrath of God on himself so that you could be saved. And he's offering that to you tonight. He is offering you forgiveness. He is offering you hope. He is offering you a gift that you could never earn. And tonight, as Christians, can we start working for Jesus with everything in us? Not for our glory, but for his. I'm going to ask Jake and Andrea to come up, and we're going to close in a song tonight of praise. We're not looking to emotionally mess with anybody. We're looking to praise God together. Because Christmas is not about gifts. It's not about trees. It's not about carols. It's about Jesus Christ. And when we leave this place tonight, I don't want any of us to be confused about why we gathered here tonight. We gathered for the proclamation of his great name. And here in a moment, we're going to ask you to join us in that. But if you have business to do with God, is as a Christian, if you're not giving in a transformational way, and I encourage you to come back next week because we're going to get deeper into this. But I wanted to just kind of give you a little taste of where we're going to be going. But if you're not giving in a transformational way, call out to God and say, God, let me stop making life about me and let me start making life about you. Let me be willing to give anything you would ever ask. And if God is working in your life here tonight, surrender to him and make him Lord of your life. Receive this free gift that he is offering here tonight. I'm going to encourage everybody just to spend about a minute in prayer, just you and the Lord. And then here in about a minute, Jake and Andrea will lead us in a song tonight. And as they sing, we invite all of you guys to stand with us and sing. But do business with God here tonight. Do not leave this place without doing that. Let's pray.